Well, good afternoon, everyone, and trust you're all well. Our text, appropriately, is the passage about the rooster and Peter's denial. It would have been Good Friday morning at dawn in what we now call Holy Week. Well, the passage is Mark 14, beginning at verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, this is the courtyard of the high priest, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him. Now, we won't go into all of the ins and outs of reconciling Mark with Matthew and Luke. There are some problems as to the number of roosters involved and the number of crows, and it is a cause celebre, as they say. But there's also an issue about the identity of the servant girl in verse 69. And if you have a King James version, it translates this in such a way that it suggests, and probably correctly, that this is not the same servant girl, but another servant girl. Well, that's all I'm going to say about it. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Now, Robert Robinson was an 18th century barber and hairdresser, and was converted under the ministry of George Whitefield. And he wrote that wonderful hymn that we still sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Praise." And it contains those memorable lines, you will recall, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And so as we read this well-known passage about Peter's denial and the inclusion of a rooster, or possibly two, this is speaking not just about Peter, but it's also speaking about us. However great our faith may be, however much we may think that we would never do what Peter did, we're all capable of doing what Peter did. And this is an account of a catastrophic fall on Peter's part. And that it should be Peter, the one to whom Jesus had spoken at Caesarea Philippi, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." and things are not off to a good start, as we say. Now, we live in a city where there are rules about roosters, rules which some of you have broken. I won't name you by name. I think the rules are about chickens, and I think the rule in Columbia, City of Columbia, is no roosters at all. Well, I've heard them, for sure. I think Peter, for the rest of his life, would hear that morning rooster at dawn, and he would remember what he did. When Luke tells the story, and Mark's story is Peter's story, there's a long-standing tradition that Mark wrote his gospel from eyewitness accounts of Peter himself. They are his diary. But when Luke tells the story, and Luke gets the story from a different tradition, and so he highlights different things. But Luke adds a little detail that when Peter denied Jesus, Jesus was actually looking at him. He was just yards away in the palace of the high priest, and he was being led out of the palace at dawn, and eventually, of course, to be crucified. But at the moment that Peter denies him, Jesus is looking at him. They made eye contact. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. He has now been led by temple police to the house of the chief priest. He has been charged with blasphemy. It's a rooster, not a dog. So you need to change that cell phone of yours immediately, because we are not doing dogs at all in this series. The struggle is real. I want you to imagine a courtyard, an open place with a fire, soldiers, certainly temple soldiers, but possibly Roman civil soldiers. There would have been issue of a riot. It's Passover. Millions, Josephus says that there are 2.5 million people in Jerusalem at Passover, a city that normally would be 500,000. You can halve and maybe quarter those numbers. Josephus was always exaggerating. But you have to imagine that the Roman authorities would have been wary of what might happen with the followers of this Nazarene from Galilee. And so there are soldiers. And there's a servant girl, and possibly two of them. And Peter has an accent, just like you do. Some of you have strong southern accents. So much so that I need a translator. But if somebody walks into the room from Boston, you would know it immediately. All of the disciples are from Galilee, and the Galileans would have spoken with an accent that would be readily detectable in Jerusalem. Now, the servant girl implies that she had seen him with Jesus. And what follows is catastrophic. Think about, first of all, who it was that denied Jesus. This is a mature, veteran disciple. This is one of the 12 apostles. This is one who had been called by Jesus himself. He has spent 3 years in his presence, listening to him preaching, seeing the miracles that he had performed, watched him close up. Peter knows things about Jesus that you and I don't know. He knows what he looks like. He knows how he is like when he's not in public, but in private. He is the one to whom Jesus had said at Caesarea Philippi, "You are rocky, and on this rock I will build my church." Peter is the foremost apostle, long before Saul was even a blip on the horizon. In the first 12 chapters of Acts, it's all about Peter. Peter, the great preacher. Peter being imprisoned along with John on two occasions. He had been foretold. This event had been foretold. Jesus had told him that this would happen. And that foretelling had happened just hours before. Before the rooster crows. Don't we say to be forewarned is to be forearmed? Well, not in this case. He had not calculated how feeble and frail and weak he would be in the hour of trial. Do you remember what he had said? "I will never deny you. I will never deny you." And he meant it. He meant it. In that moment, in that hour, he meant what he said. He would go to death for Jesus. "I'm ready to die with you." But in the hour of trial, he had not reckoned on the power of the wicked one. He hadn't armed himself for the day of battle. In the evil day, Paul says in Ephesians 6. There are evil days, days when Satan is prowling. It had that statement of Peter's, perhaps, although he meant it, had a measure of pride about it. It wasn't Deo volente. It wasn't "God willing, I will never deny you." It was an assertion, a bold assertion of confidence in his own power. But he had not reckoned on the evil day. If Peter, of all people, from a human point of view, the founder of the church, the mighty Peter on the day of Pentecost, proclaiming Jesus crucified and risen again. If Peter, then you and me. Think about how he denied Jesus. Cowardly. He didn't know this young servant girl. What did Peter have to fear from her? A moment of embarrassment to confess Jesus in a public place? He would likely never see this servant girl ever again. And it's implausible. Everyone knew Peter was a disciple. Everyone in Jerusalem had seen Peter with Jesus in the temple area. The whole week long they had been coming in and out of Jerusalem. They had seen him with the Galilean. What was the point in denying it? Fear. There's a bubble over his head, and it says, hypocrite. He denies him emphatically. Three times. Threes are important markers in the Bible. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth is full of your glory, the prophet Isaiah said. R.C. Sproul would make a great deal of the threefold, the triad, holy, 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 the fullness of holiness. And this is the fullness of denial. You might deny him once and then regret having done so and immediately repent, but no. This is about as solid as it gets. He did not know Jesus. He wasn't a disciple. They are all talking nonsense. He denied him willfully. We need not ask questions about some deep, hidden, pathological, psychological disorder. He knew what he was doing, and he did it out of fear. He had been exhorted to watch and to pray, lest he fall into temptation. He had participated the night before in the Lord's Supper, a communion fellowship meal that spoke of a covenant between God and sinners, an unbreakable, inviolable covenant, a bond. And still he did it. He denied Jesus defiantly. I've told you this before. When I first came to the United States 25 years ago, a hurricane had just hit possibly 7 years before. In 1969, had hit the Mississippi Gulf coast, Passe Christiane. And it was Hurricane Camille. People were still talking about it. And you could drive down to the beach. It was a 3-hour drive, 2.5-hour drive from Jackson down to the Mississippi Gulf coast. And we did that. And you could still see the remnants of the damage that Hurricane Camille had done. And people were told, of course, to evacuate, and some of them did and some of them didn't. And Chief Jerry Perelton pulled up to a beach house. There was a man and several others on the balcony drinking beer. And the policeman told him to leave immediately. And he was told, this is my property. If you want me to leave, you'll have to arrest me, which he didn't. The next morning, he was dead, along with all of his companions. It was defiant. And Peter's denial was an act of defiance. Think about why he denied Jesus. He was in Satan's grip. This was the evil day of which Paul spoke in Ephesians 6. Satan is in the driving seat. It was the fear of men. Understandably. You may think I'm being harsh on Peter. It's a thing to be fearful of men. I remember in January of 1972, I'd just been converted, a matter of weeks. And I was a math major, and Professor Walters, who was a brilliant mathematician, and he did things about the mathematics of oil going down tubes and stuff. And in 1972, this is before wokeism, but maybe on the cusp of it, all the professors at college wore academic robes when they lectured. And he came in like Batman with his robes flying behind him and went up to the podium, and he was about to give some lecture on calculus or something. And Thomas, he said, come here. And I thought, my goodness, what have I done? And he says, you have something to tell the class. Professor Walters was a Christian, and we ended up attending the same church. And I thought to myself, no, I have nothing to say to this class. And he beckoned me to come up, and he stood aside, and he said, tell them what happened. And I gave my testimony as to the fact that I had been converted, reading John Stott's Basic Christianity just a couple of weeks before. Thank you, he said. And then afterwards, when the class had been dismissed, he came up to me again and he said, I wanted you to nail your colors to the mast from the very first day. And I've always been grateful for him for doing that. Because the fear of man is a thing. It's a very real thing. It was self-confidence. That's what it was in Peter. He was confident that in the moment he would stand firm. It was pride. That's what it was. And listen to Peter when he writes his epistles, his two epistles. Listen to him. How often he addresses the issue of pride. How often he addresses the issue of fear. I think it's something that he thought about every day. Think about the aftermath of denying Jesus. Before the rooster crows twice, he remembered the words of Jesus. You see it there in verse 72? And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him. In that moment, he realized that he had done something terrible. And he had done something that Jesus had predicted, and that he was right. And Peter was wrong. And he broke down and wept. Now, the Greek here is intense. It's like the grieving of the death of someone. When the Bible talks about people weeping, like Jesus wept at Lazarus's tomb. It's not just a little tear. I mean, he loses it completely. He loses the plot, as we sometimes say. He broke down in tears. Back in the middle of the 20th century in China, 1955 to 1980, I think, there was a Chinese evangelist, very famous evangelist, called Wang Mingdao. I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly. And he was imprisoned by the growing First of all, of course, in the early 1950s, Japan was the issue in China. But by the middle of the 1950s came the emergence of communist China. There was persecution, immense persecution of conservative Christians like this Chinese evangelist, and he was imprisoned. And about a year later, he and his wife were imprisoned, and about a year later, he was released because he agreed to denying Christ. And then immediately on his release, I mean, the very day of his release, realized the error that he had committed and went about preaching immediately and was immediately rearrested. And he would spend the next 25 years in prison. He would go about in the prison saying, "I am Peter. I am Peter." It sort of marked his identity. I am Peter. And the words of Micah 7 and verse 8 came to him. "Do not gloat," I'm trying to read my handwriting, "do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will give me light." Well, you may be Peter, and I may be Peter, and we have a conscious memory of failing the Lord. But the beautiful thing is that God uses failures like Peter. You might think that having so catastrophically denied Jesus, that Jesus would say to him, "You have nothing for me to do." That he would have done with him. That he'd put him on the bottom shelf. A has-been. But no. Peter fulfilled the mission that Jesus gave him and fulfilled it in a dramatic way. And Peter would end up in the mid-60s, crucified upside down in the city of Rome, dying on behalf of his Savior, whom he had denied. Well, if that's true for Peter, it's also true for you and for me. And praise God that that is so. Imagine if one fall would be the end of it. But Jesus uses broken people like Peter, and probably like you, and most certainly like me. And thank God that that is so. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this Good Friday moment and how it both shocks us and alarms us at the potential within each one of us to walk away from you. But you have promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you that you certainly do use broken and failed and failing disciples for your glory and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And hear us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.